So glad that you are here this morning, and hope you don't just stop with the first stanza of the hymn. Just a reminder, right before services and talking about one of our members who was preaching it, Brenham had only done the first verse, and that's the way some people would like to leave, that all of self and none of thee. But the whole thing is, as you look upon the gospel and throughout the Bible, is the message of repentance. As we think about concerning maybe the most difficult command in the Bible, is that the idea that you have to change your will for God's will. As we've been studying, as far as first starting off with the mind, and then talking about our conscience last week, and it has to come to godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. Back in the Old Testament, there are many passages we could point out throughout the scriptures. In Hosea 14, verse 1, Hosea said by inspiration, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, "Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning." So you see the emotions that are involved in returning to God also. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30, and then in verse 32, "I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you." And then in verse 32, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God." So what does he desire the people do? "Therefore, repent and live." As we study with Brett in the Bible class this morning from the book of Romans, God just can't overlook sin. He is just, and we see the sacrifice of Christ, which we just had the opportunity to remember, that great sacrifice on our behalf. In the New Testament, we shouldn't be surprised, as John the Baptist, a forerunner of Christ, said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," in Matthew 3, in verse 2. And of course, Jesus was always preaching chapter 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When you think about the gospel going forth and have been prophesied in the Old Testament, in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus was raised from the dead, in Luke 24, verse 47, the scripture says, "Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from where?" Not beginning from Rome, but beginning from Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, "The times of ignorance God winked at, but now God commands all people everywhere to repent." Why should all people repent everywhere? Doesn't matter who they are, as long as they're living in this universe under the new covenant, to recognize that I am a person, I need to repent of my sins. Why? Because he has fixed a day. Are you listening? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through that man he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men, by what? By raising him from the dead. Here's the evidence concerning that there is a judgment day, so all people everywhere are commanded to repent. When you think about the essential elements in repentance, first of all, the realization or conviction of sins. From the American Heritage Dictionary, to realize means to comprehend completely or correctly. To convict is the state of being found or proven guilty. In the Bible class this morning, Romans chapter 3, as far as the gospel, to make sure everybody understands, they're accountable to God. How many people realize that? How many people are convicted? When you think about those who are criminals, what do you oftentimes say? Well, we can pronounce ourselves innocent, even though they know that they are guilty. And you think about concerning a convicted criminal. Here's the evidence and getting to that person. Well, we're all convicts in the sense of we all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. It's just a matter of the realization as you look to a holy and righteous God that we have sinned against the Lord. The Apostle Peter, what did he do in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2? He used the scriptures to prove that Jesus is Lord and Christ, They were guilty of sin, even though they didn't realize that before that period of time. They had him crucified and let a murderer go free. And then at the end of the lesson, he said in Acts 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Here, as you think about the gospel going forth, they could comprehend that completely or correctly, right? It's just a matter of the realization, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of crucifying the Son of God. And you know what? You might look at concerning the scripture, say, well, the Romans were guilty because they put the nails in his hands and his feet. Well, the Jews said his blood be on us and on our children. Actually, each and every one of us are guilty of crucifying the Son of God. When they heard this, what did they do? They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And so when they heard this, they were convicted of sin. What was the purpose of why the Holy Spirit was sent? To convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, this is why the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus. They were pierced in their hearts by what? You think about the penetrating power of the Word of God by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And notice how far the Word of God is able to penetrate in Hebrews 4 verses 12 and 13. The Word of God is living and active. How many people has the devil convinced through false teachers that this is a dead letter? That it has no effect and has no power. You see how that fits in with Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the deceiver of mankind since the beginning of time with Adam and Eve, even until this very moment, and will continue as long as this world lasts. The scripture says the word of God is living and active. And notice it. And what? And sharper than any two-edged sword. You think about the harmony of the Word of God concerning the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. God's power doesn't overwhelm you to whereby he's going to force you to do these things against your will or some kind of great emotional feeling or speaking in tongues and all these emotional things that might come out of individuals who believe that the Holy Spirit has overwhelmed them. No, the Holy Spirit, as you think about piercing there is a pain and there is an agony. The recognition is, notice how far it pierces, as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Well, I have a good feeling because the Holy Spirit is in my heart and I'm excited. No, there should be godly sorrow that's there. When I recognize God knows not only my thoughts, but he knows my intentions. He knows why I'm here this morning. He knows if we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth in the way that he has directed. Yes, we might be worshiping according to the truth of God's word, but we've got to worship in spirit also. We can't just be going through the motions. Think we can hide from God? Can you or I hide from God what our thoughts and intentions are? You can hide it from others. Can hide it from the elders, deacons, the preacher, other members, but you can't hide it from God. For there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The idea is with whom we have to give an account. Many individuals you talk about, well, that person's an open book as far as you can tell what they're thinking because it'll come out in their words and deeds or their emotions and the way that they're speaking. They're an open book. Well, we're an open book to God, and we need to realize that. Well, we're not going to be convicted of our sins and think about, well, I'll just leave here. And I'll forget about what I've learned, forget about when I partook of the Lord's Supper, remembering his death on the cross, and how much God loves you, and Jesus died for you, and suffering that cruel and agonizing death. The Holy Spirit revealing his will, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We reject realization, I am guilty of sin. I am convicted. I should be convicted in my sin. What is the problem? What is the influence of the world? What do you see? Well, the world tells people they aren't guilty. Well, you know, liars, that just isn't a nice thing to say to people. Well, you know, they're just stretching the truth. Or telling a half-truth. Or little white lies. Do you see concerning a compromise, the way Satan would talk about that? For all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21 and verse 8. And God hates those who would lie. Hates the sin, not the sinner. He wants the person to realize concerning, you can't just say, I'm telling a half-truth, for a half-truth is a lie. Devil has convinced many it's a lie to help people feel better, so it's all right. No liars are guilty and convicted by the word of God as sin. While Satan will have people believe that, you know, it's okay. It's okay to do that, to justify or rationalize. And some religions will even, hey, it's okay to lie if it'll protect your religious conviction. How sad and tragic. What do you think about concerning thieves? Well, thieves are just kleptomaniacs. They just can't help themselves. Adulterers, what do we hear over and over and over again? And sometimes it's in a Christian's mindset too, because having an affair, that sounds like a good thing. Having an affair is death. I mean, it's spiritual death. Adultery, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we shouldn't be surprised that as you look upon Satan, be able to change some words from the Bible, adulterers, that's just so negative. It makes people feel bad. Well, people should feel bad being convicted in their sins, but they're not hearing it. They're not going to read that in the newspaper. You need to repent or you're going to perish. You need to quit practicing sin. You're never going to read that in the paper. You're not going to read that from the world. No, homosexuals, well, they were born that way. They are quote unquote gay, which used to be a good word. We're going to have a gay old time. That means used to mean a good old time. And you see how Satan has captivated that word into a sinful and wicked lifestyle that God says is an abomination. They're gay. No, they're homosexuals. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, drunkards, you know, they can't help it. They're alcoholics. It's a disease. And so you can't help being a drunkard. World tells people they aren't guilty as a result. Well, what about, you'd say, well, at least murderers. Well, at least what the world would say that murderers are bad. Well, it kind of depends. I mean, you can declare you're innocent by reason of insanity, or the woman is told that she has a right to do what she wants with her own body and aborting the child, as we're going through this discussion about this abortion drug as far as Roe v. Wade was passed, but concerning this drug and growing across state lines that will kill babies, and more are killed by that pill than going to the abortion clinic. So the world tells people they aren't guilty. This is why we have such a problem. Is that affecting our thoughts and our influence of the world upon our minds? Or are we convicted by the word of God that we're sinners? See, because that conviction of sin should lead to remorse or godly sorrow. Remorse means the keen pain or anguish excited by a sense of guilt, painful memory of wrongdoing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, I recognize this is written You say, well, okay, that's only before you become a Christian, you feel the pain and shame of guilt. And no, as a Christian, you should realize that too. As you think about the man who had his father's wife and he's committed something the Gentiles wouldn't even consider, that's a horrible thing. Gentiles didn't accept that, and it was in the church, and they were okay with that. So the Apostle Paul wrote a second letter by inspiration, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about the contrast between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. He said that the sorrow that is according to the will of God does what? Produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world does what? The sorrow of the world produces death. Because the whole thing is so many, well, you know, I've said, I'm sorry. You know, we teach our children, you know, you need to say, I'm sorry. And, you know, you might be like our son who clenched his teeth and said, I'm sorry. That's not going to work, is it? I'm sorry. I'm clenching my teeth. I don't really want to say it, but I have to say it. No, that's not godly sorrow. That's worldly sorrow. As you think about it, sometimes people got caught, and so they say, I'm sorry. And actually might, as they're quote unquote going through an apology, actually blame the people, you know. If you are offended by that, I'm sorry. What? If you're offended by you done something wrong, and I'm sorry that you know that you saw something wrong with that. Sometimes, you know, if some might come forward and maybe say something like that, I'm sorry, you're offended by what I did. Oh, you should have godly sorrow before all to recognize concerning I've done this against God and maybe hurt other people in the process also. Thing is, the Corinthians didn't show that. I mentioned just right before that, the man who had his father's wife, it's recorded in 1 Corinthians 5 and verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says by inspiration, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality is such a kind as does not exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not what? Have not mourned instead. As you think about some kinds of individuals, maybe you can think about relatives who are practicing sin with other, fornicating or committing adultery and actually bragging about that to others, that basically I can have my cake and eat it too. And basically you as a Christian, man, you can't enjoy that pleasure. And the whole thing is that you should be mourning. You should be mourning over your sins rather than becoming arrogant. So this is why, as you think about in the church, as far as the great danger concerning that we allow a little bit in, and a little bit, leaven leavens the whole lump, right? As the Apostle Paul had said there a few verses later on. Because the whole thing is, in the latter part of verse 2 here, you have not mourned instead so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Why? Why is that important? Because you hate the person? That the evil that you did is so terrible that we just hate that and you can't be with us anymore. No, well, the whole point here concerning the discipline is to do what? In verses 3 through 5. As he continued, he said, I on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan. For what reason? For the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, as you look upon individuals and consider this is hateful, this is mean-spirited. How could you do such a thing? For the whole purpose of saving his soul, because as long as that person is in their midst, everything's okay. My conscience doesn't bother me. Everybody else is approving of that. That's why when you think about those who have been disciplined to recognize, they need to recognize they can't have the world and the church too, the comfort of brethren, especially those who are family. The warnings from the Word of God is order so that person may realize and recognize concerning their sin and what they have done to a holy, righteous God, and concerning their influence and Satan's influence to try to destroy the rest of the church. And so Paul used the authority of Christ to discipline him so that his evil influence would be removed and so he could have the godly sorrow that would lead to his salvation. Without the Apostle Paul using God's word to convict the fornicator of sin, what may happen? Well, he may have been hardened in his sin and have lost his soul. But because they were willing to discipline him, he did repent. And now they were to forgive and comfort him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 9. The Apostle Paul says these words, "Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be what? Overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." So it's sort of like you don't have the attitude and mindset, they've done such a horrible thing in their sin, I'm never going to forgive them. Well, we should forgive as God forgives, right? Godly sorrow leading to repentance. And here is a person who has demonstrated that. And if you don't do that upon their godly sorrow leading to repentance, you very likely lost them. That person very likely won't ever desire to repent, or at least with that group who's not willing to forgive them. If they've shown godly sorrow leading to repentance, we're not talking about here concerning a fake repentance or no repentance at all, and you just got to forgive him and comfort him in his sins. No, that's what they were doing before. He said, "Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are what? Whether you are obedient in all things." Because the test of concerning the other brethren here, if you're not willing to forgive and comfort him concerning, are you right with God? Not being willing to forgive somebody who has shown that godly sorrow leading to repentance. You look at worldly sorrow, the opposite of godly sorrow here. So many examples concerning how many times did King Saul, as he's chasing after David, after King David, well, who was going to be the king, not at that point, the promised king. And over again, he said, "I have sinned." 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, verse 30, chapter 24, verse 17, chapter 26, and verse 21. When you are saying, "I have sinned," there's got to be what? There has got to be a change in your behavior. And Saul never changed his behavior, did he? He said, "I have sinned, I have sinned, I have sinned." How many people would say, I have sinned, because they've been trained concerning, all I have to do is say, "I have sinned. I don't have to change my behavior." I would just say, I have sinned. Or sometimes you look in the Catholic religion, I have sinned, or I'm going to sin. And so, you know, confess it to the priest beforehand and God will forgive. No, that's sinning deliberately. We can't do that, Hebrews 10, verse 26. Deliberately sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And a brother in Christ, they reminded me concerning in the Old Testament, there was no provision for deliberate sin, unintentional sin. But deliberate sin, you know, no, there's got to be a total change in your mindset and behavior there. You look at Judas concerning the horrible thing that he did, betraying the Lord. Could he have been forgiven? He confessed, "I have sinned," by betraying innocent blood. Didn't he do that? "I have sinned." Was he forgiven there? And then he went out and he hung himself. You know, what's so sad and so tragic is that denominational preacher concerning somebody who admits that I have sinned and went out and hung himself could say, that person is going to glory. What? Or you read in the paper concerning that person, they suffered death by suicide or something like that, because killing myself just sounds so bad and so horrible. Worldly sorrow produces death. Saying I'm sorry because I sinned, because you were caught or felt like you had to, will not save your soul or make it right with God. Peter had said, I'm willing to go to prison and to death, right? The Lord told him, you're going to deny me three times that you know me this very night before the cock crows twice. And of course, Jesus knew the free will choices that he would make. But what did Peter do? He had the godly sorrow leading to repentance. Because in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, we see Jesus praying for Peter. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And once you have turned again, go strengthen your brethren. Sort of like as you think about it, as we studied with Brett this morning concerning that. Here is, you look at the word of God and how difficult it is to obey everything that the Lord has commanded. And we're doing our best to do everything the Lord has commanded. And we fail, and it might even be something as big as lying that I don't know the Lord because, hey, I might go to prison, I might go to death like Jesus went through when he said, I'm willing to do that before. Denying the Lord, denying maybe a passage of scripture because it condemns me in my sin and I don't want to repent. No, we recognize when the Lord turned and looked at Peter in Luke 22 and verse 62, he went out and cried bitterly. The recognition concerning what he had done in those moments, sometimes when you think about those emotional moments, and you're not thinking rationally and you say or you do things that are totally wrong, and you come to realize that, what does that do to you? Doesn't it make you realize concerning what have I done to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who has died for me? And the recognition worldly sorrow produces death, but it should bring godly sorrow leading to repentance. Well, repentance is a command that you must obey or you will die in your sins. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. All people everywhere have been commanded to repent. I don't say, well, the justice system maybe for some, for the rich, the powerful, the politicians, you know, they can get away with it and it's not fair. You know what? In this world, it's not right. It's not fair. All things going to be fair with God. He's a righteous, righteous judge. He will judge the world in righteousness. Through who? Through Christ, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The same one who died for you is the one who's going to judge you. Not the preacher, not the pastor, not the pope, but the Lord. The process of repentance begins with our mind. God of this world is doing his best, or worst, you could say, of blinding the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel. Has Satan blinded your eyes to that reality concerning that there is a God, he is alive, in him we live and move and survive, as Acts chapter 17 talked about. You realize, as you think about it in your intellect, that you are guilty of sin. In my conscience, as we studied last week, the knowledge within, with knowledge as you look upon the word of God, I am guilty of sin. I'm not going to be able to escape and say, well, it's not my fault. Try to justify or rationalize it. It's my parents' fault. It's society's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. That's the way the world is. I was born that way. Do you realize when you hear God's word that you're guilty, or do you ignore it? Think about your emotions. Do you have the godly sorrow that leads you to repentance without regret, leading you to salvation? What do you have to do for salvation? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Is that difficult to understand? Or will you harden your heart against the truth of that from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Those who gladly received the word were baptized in Acts 2 and verse 41. Now the whole thing is, as you look upon emotions, were the emotions before or after people are baptized? Many people and many false teachers will say that you're saved before you're baptized, and thus you have that joy before you're baptized. Are you going to believe that or examine what the scriptures say? In Acts chapter 8, we see as the gospel goes forth, and here is the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Who is this person talking about, himself or of someone else? This person who was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Acts 8 and verse 32, quoted from Isaiah 53. And Philip's, verse 35, opened his mouth, beginning from the scripture. He preached Jesus to him. And as he went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way, what? Went on his way rejoicing. Was that rejoicing before or after he was baptized? Because the whole thing is, if he was rejoicing before his baptism, according to Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul said, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Do you walk in newness of life before you're baptized or after? Are you born again before you're baptized or afterwards? It's sort of like asking the question concerning, were you born before you were born? What? If a person is rejoicing and saved before they're baptized, are you not putting to death an individual who is alive? Or are they still in their sins and somebody has deceived you into believing the lie that you're saved before you're baptized? And I'll continue in that until the judgment day and be told, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because you didn't obey." You didn't obey me. You listen to those who would say, "Just call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved," or "Just accept Christ as your personal Savior and you'll be saved," or "Baptism is an outward sign, but an inward grace that you're already saved," and it slips off the lips and it sounds so good, but it's wrong because of what the Bible says. Rejoiced after they were baptized. Another example in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we see here the Philippian jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they went on, and he went on rejoicing, him and his household. Is that what the Bible says? That's what it would have to say in order, as you look upon the Bible and you see how slick and deceptive Satan is and deceiving people. Well, it said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved," and people stop there. If you're ever talking to somebody, just read the other passage, because Satan doesn't want you to listen to the rest. They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And they took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and did what? And rejoiced greatly, having done what? Having believed in God with his household. When did he believe in God with his whole household? In response to what Jesus said, you go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. If you just believe, you didn't obey Jesus in order to be saved. Rejoicing came after. What about you as you examine your life by the scriptures? I might be wrong. Please, if I have failed to uphold the truth, to let me know from the word of God. I think it's pretty clear if any man speaks as the oracles of God, Jesus, the Savior, he's the one who said, he who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. Baptist preachers and others will say, you know, he who believes is saved, be baptized later on. Or you can be baptized to become a member of the church, a member of the Baptist church. How sad and how tragic. You've got to do more to get into the Baptist church and go to heaven according to what they teach themselves. Please consider the scriptures this morning. If you haven't obeyed the gospel from the heart, that you'll do so, that you'll repent and be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sins, and not because your sins were already forgiven. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Will you do that? If you're subject to heaven's invitation, God calls, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.